Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Let us seek the Lord that He might bless us in our time of communion around the table. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that Thou would open our eyes to behold the suffering Lamb, and open our hearts, Lord, to feel and sense the wonder of it all, that He should have been suffering for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. O God, as we turn to Thy precious word, may there be that which will draw us closer to Thee, that which will help us to more fully understand the triumph of the cross, more comprehend the splendor of it all, the wonder of God's grace and mercy. Bless all who are gathered here. O God, those who are eligible to partake of the bread and the cup, Lord, may they do so not just materially, physically, but Lord, may they do so spiritually. Lord, may we afresh feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. Bless us now and help us. I pray that you will fill me with your power, Lord. Oh, we feel so unfitted to ask such a thing. And yet, Lord, it's because of Calvary that we can claim such a blessing. Help us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the passage we sang, Isaiah 53, and for just a few minutes, as the Lord helps us, we would like to meditate upon a few thoughts that spring from three verses in particular in this passage. And I would like you to read with me now, follow with me as I read the verses I'm referring to. It's verses 10, 11, and 12 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, cause he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious word. This morning, as we studied God's word, I sought to lay before you a simple truth, and that is, it pays to obey God and to honor him in all things, to comply with his will, to walk in obedience. Now, nowhere is this truth more clearly demonstrated than in the experience of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The three verses that we read together are, in a sense, expounded for us in Philippians, the chapter 2, where Paul says this, Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What Paul says here in Philippians is but an echo of what we read in the three verses 10, 11, and 12 of Isaiah chapter 53. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly laid aside, as it were, His glory for a while. His glory was veiled, it was hid, and He was reckoned to be a mere man. Aye, less than a mere man, for His enemies said that He had a devil, and He certainly wasn't God. On the cross, when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," John chapter 19 and the verse 30 records that, He was referring to the will of God given to Him to undertake for His elect people, whereby, through His dying, He made atonement for that elect people. All that was involved in His coming to the cross, His being born of Mary, His incarnation, the reproach, and the shame, and the suffering, and the dying. This was all part of the Father's will for Him to accomplish and to carry out, in order that His people might be saved, might be redeemed, redeemed from the curse of the law that we had broken, and by which transgression we lay under condemnation. The Lord Jesus undertook to bear that condemnation and so free us from it. And He secured, by His death, a full atonement for all of His people. Satisfaction was made. God was satisfied by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Every sin was put away. Redemption from iniquity was obtained. All the enemies of God and His people were conquered. All prophecies were fulfilled. In our text, the three verses, I want you to see something of the fruits, the harvest that sprang from our Savior's death. First of all, notice that it is said here that He shall see His seed. He shall see His seed. That's in the middle of verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. There will come a harvest, in other words, from the labors and the toils of the plowing, as it were, and the sowing, there will come a harvest. He will see His seed. You know, Christians are the seed of Christ. You are part of the harvest of Calvary. You, Christian, your salvation, your redemption, is part of the harvest of Calvary. You see, Christ's obedience to God brought forth children. Just as sin brings forth children, though children of a very different character. James chapter 1, verse 15 reminds us, as we do need reminding, of the consequences of sin. James 1 and verse 15 reads, "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So, just as disobedience to the Word of God and the will of God brings forth fruit, sin, damnation, so the Savior's obedience to the will of His Father brought forth fruit, children, the harvest. You, believer, are part of that harvest. Christ's sufferings on the cross were the birth pains of the deliverance of the elect. It can truly be said that at the cross, Christ gave birth to His people. From His sufferings, there came forth a people, a living people. "He shall see the travail of His soul," it says in verse 11 there. He shall see the travail of His soul. The use of the word travail allows us, permits us, to parallel what happened at the cross to the birth of a child. Travail is a word associated with birth pain and the bringing forth of a child. And that's what Christ endured at the cross. He was bringing forth His children. John chapter 12 and the verse 23. John 12 and the verse 23 reads, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now here is another parallel. We've mentioned birth. Here's a parallel in the agricultural world. The sowing of a seed of barley. It has to happen in order for there to be a harvest. And what happens to the seed that is grown? It dies. It dies. But in its dying, there is a birth takes place. The birth of a new growth. That's what the Savior says here. Look on down the chapter 12 to the verse 27. The Savior says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this world." Might I stop there and make an observation regarding the Savior's willingness to go to the cross? It has been said that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus was seeking to avoid the cross when he prayed, "Let this cup pass." I say that the cup the Savior was talking about was not the cup of the cross. Here he's talking about the cross. Does he show any reluctance? Look at what he says. Verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." No, he says, "I'm not asking thee, Father, to save me from the cross, because that's why I came into the world, to die." There's not a shadow of the Savior being reluctant to suffer at the cross and drink that cup of suffering. The cup talked of in Gethsemane, I believe, was an attempt being made by the devil to slay him before the cross. And it was from that attack that he was praying that the Father might deliver him. But look a little further. Look at verse 32. He's still talking here about the cross. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The Lord Jesus was very aware of the cross, and he, in his words here, clearly demonstrates he knew what lay before him. But he knew that out of his dying there would come life. He shall see his seed. He shall see the travail of his soul. That's stated here for us to learn. That was stated by Isaiah some 700 years before the Lord Jesus came into this world. And back then it was being stated clearly. There's no question about the ultimate success of the Messiah's undertaking. He shall see the travail of his soul. I would suggest to you that the shadow of Calvary falls over every conversion. Every conversion. Calvary was a place of travail. It was a place of birth pains. And every time a person is converted, there is the same element of pain and travail in that event. The sinner is put to pain. Every one of us who have been born again can remember the agony of soul, the torment of mind that took place as God by his grace wrought his purpose in us, brought us to a place of dying unto self and being made alive in Christ. Paul the Apostle, in Galatians, the chapter 4, if you would please look at it, Galatians chapter 4, and it's the verse 19 of that chapter. "My little children," perhaps I could draw attention to his use of that term, children. He's talking about his own offspring, his spiritual offspring. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." You know, men and women, souls will never be saved if there is not a spirit of travail amongst God's people. Saying prayers will not see souls saved. Can I emphasize that? Saying prayers will never see anything done. But praying will. Praying in the manner and in the spirit of which Paul here speaks. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. There was an element, more than an element, of backsliding among the Galatians, and Paul was wrestling in prayer for them that they might once more bear the image of Christ in their lives. And he was going through an agony of soul like that of giving birth, like that of giving birth. That's the prayer that will see souls saved. We have a mission here in this congregation coming up. In the autumn time, I tell you, this saying prayers for that mission will see nothing done. We have got to do what Paul did. We have got to agonize in prayer. I tell you, over every conversion, the shadow of the cross falls. The agonies that Christ went through as he gave birth to his people is to some degree enacted wherever there is a move of God and sinners are converted unto Christ. Look at 1 Timothy, the chapter 1. Here Paul remembers his own conversion. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What a birth that was, men and women. The character of Paul was one of such rebelliousness against God, bringing him forth in the likeness of Christ. What a birth. What a birth. And I tell you that it behoves you and me to be ready to engage with Christ and agonize in prayer for the salvation of sinners. Soul winning is therefore a painful thing. There has to be some who will agonize in prayer to see souls saved. They won't just get saved by the organizing of meetings. No matter how well organized the meetings have been, they must have behind them those who agonize in prayer. Oh, there are, I would say the majority of Christians never engage in that form of praying. The majority of Christians will never have had any part in the conversion of a sinner. They will have to give an account of that to the Lord one day, no doubt. But unless there is a band who are willing to labour in prayer, I always think of W.P. Nicholson, and a little story was told to me about him when he stayed in the home of T.B.F. Thompson of Garva. Mrs. Thompson told me one time how this happened a number of occasions, but one morning W.P. Nicholson came down having been in prayer and rather sheepishly had to acknowledge to Mrs. Thompson that he had once again torn the sheets on the bed. And this he had done, you see, in an agony of prayer as he was praying for the meetings he was engaged in. And unwittingly, unknowingly, unconsciously, as he was agonizing in prayer, he was taking hold of the sheets and tearing them in the agony, intensity of soul. Oh, men and women, how far short of that falls our prayers. How far short of that falls our prayers. There must be something of Calvary's travail in our prayers if we are to see souls saved. He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall see his seed. Those who are the seed of Christ will bear his likeness, won't they? His children bear his likeness. If you're the seed of Christ, you bear his likeness. Go into the fields. Sow a seed of corn. Sow a seed of barley. Sow a seed of wheat. Sow whatever seed you wish. And that which springs of it will bear the exact image of the seed that was planted. You cannot say you're a Christian if you don't bear likeness to Christ. If there is not an inward and an outward likeness to him. If there is not a desire to be like him. If there's not a longing to be like him. Then I feel you deceive yourself in saying that you're a Christian. He shall see his seed. That is, he will see those who bear his likeness and bear his image. Let me just say one other thing. Christ will be satisfied with the fruit of Calvary. He will be satisfied. Now, you and I can never understand. I don't believe the angels in heaven understand what took place at the cross and what the Lord Jesus endured. Heaven drew a veil over it. The sun was darkened. No one saw what Christ went through at Calvary. But he will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the outcome of Calvary. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Lord Jesus is not in the least disappointed with his sufferings. Throughout eternity, the Lord Jesus will rejoice at the outcome of his sufferings. As he looks upon his church, he will glory in it. He will glory in it. We can understand the joy that will come to us as we gaze upon the Savior. But let me tell you, the Savior will joy as he gazes upon us, glorified. As he sees in us the outworkings of his sufferings on the cross, he will be satisfied. He will be satisfied. He will be filled. That's what the word means. He will be sufficed. That's what the word means. Lastly, Christ is going to be honored as a result of Calvary. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father's will at Calvary, his dying to save the elect, will bring the Father's eternal honor upon him. We read that in Philippians, didn't we? How that he would be given a name above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Oh, I tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, there you will see the harvest of Calvary in its fullness. In its fullness. He's described for us in his coming in Revelation chapter 19 and the verse 16. And it says, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the supreme ruler of all. And that has come as a result of his obedience at the cross. All power will reside in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, the verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Our glorious victor. Oh, today his name is mocked and sneered, and more so every day, increasingly so every day. Men are filled with the spirit of the Antichrist, and they're defying God and denying God more and more. What a day when Jesus comes, and the harvest of Calvary will be fully reaped, and he shall be exalted. Let's just notice in closing how that the spoils that the Lord Jesus Christ will enjoy, he will share with us, his elect. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, or could be read of the strong. He shall divide the spoil of the strong. He'll divide the spoil of those he has overcome with his people. That's how it was with Israel when they invaded the promised land, and on many occasions subsequent to that, they enjoyed the spoil of victory. The victory given them by God, not achieved by their own strength or strategy, but given them of God, and they freely acknowledged it. But they enjoyed the spoil. They enjoyed the spoil. God divided it with them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto man. Romans 8, the verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. My dear friend, today, the spoils of Calvary are there for you to enjoy. Victory, living above the world, living in conquest of sin That's there for you to enjoy. He calls us into the conquest, calls us to experience the conquest that he wrought on the cross. He shall see his seed. He shall see the travail of his soul, and to him will be given the spoils, which he will share with his elect. Today we celebrate that battle, that victory. We celebrate that sacrifice that the Lord Jesus undertook for our salvation. May we, with lowliness of heart and thankfulness of spirit, approach the table today.